This morning I'm going to talk about a few different things, go through a few kind of strange things. I'll start with a newspaper article, move to a video game, and then we'll talk about the scriptures. Actually, we'll start with the scriptures, and then we'll end with the scriptures, with a couple of things in between. So let's look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his presence. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will, so that we would praise his glorious grace that he gave us in the beloved one. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our offenses, according to the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, along with all wisdom and understanding, when he made known to us the secret of his will. This was according to his plan that he set forth in Christ to usher in the fullness of the times and to gather up all things in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth." So I'll leave that with you and then go on to this newspaper article and we see how it relates. I read the paper some. I don't get it every day, but they have these articles in the paper about religion sometime, and I cut them out, and I try to use them on open meetings. And this one was kind of interesting. I don't know if it's funny or whatever, but they all seem to be along the same lines. All these articles are on the same lines. They always quote all of these different polls that they take. And so, first of all, I'm old enough to know that I don't believe everything I read in the paper. And secondly, that you can make a survey, say anything you want to, depending on how you ask the questions and who you ask, you know. All the percentages you quote make no difference if there's not a large number of people that you're polling. So with those caveats about this, let's move on here. So the title list just says, "More Americans Simply Ignoring Religion." So, of course, that caught my eye. I had to read that article. And it talks about that there's more Americans that they aren't atheists. It's not that they don't believe in God. It's just that they don't care. It's just so, they call them the so what people. They just don't care about it, you know, they just don't think about it. It's this guy quoting him, he says that he was filling out some sort of survey, and under religion he called himself spiritually apathetic. He just didn't care about religion, just doesn't think about it. He says there are more and more people who classify themselves into that category, and I've been trying to say this word all week. It's not, they're not atheists. They're apathetic. They're apathetic. Instead of atheist, they're apathetic. That's the way it is. I don't want to change others, and I don't want to debate my view about it. They say personal experience and personal authority matter most. Scripture and tradition are irrelevant. I mean, we got a name for these people. They got a name for everything, and they're called secular humanists, where they basically say that God takes the place of man. God is man, and we decide for ourselves what there is. That's one thing, but these people are not, just to reverse myself, these people are not secular humanists. They're saying, I don't really care. I don't care about God. I don't even think about it. And they quote some percentages here that about half the people they surveyed said that they spend no time seeking eternal wisdom. And 20% of them say that it's useless to even search for any kind of meaning in life. And another half of them say that they never wonder whether they'll go to heaven or not. And about 30% said, it's not a major priority in my life to find my deeper purpose. And this is the one here that started me thinking about the whole thing. So 20% said that they scoffed. Scoffed, mind you. Scoffed. That God has a purpose or a plan for everyone. They just don't believe that God has a purpose or a plan for everyone. So that's where my mind started thinking, because we thought about this before. I've thought about this before. Whether God has a purpose or a plan for everyone. Well, first of all, you got to define what you're meaning by purpose or plan or by everyone. Is this everyone in the macular sense, macro sense, where it's everyone as a whole, or is this everyone as in each individual one of us has a plan or purpose? God has a plan or purpose for each individual one of us or for all of us. Well, clearly he has a plan for all of us, and I just read that to you. It says what the plan was. It says this in Ephesians, this was according to his plan that he set forth in Christ, to usher in the fullness of times and to gather up all things in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. Christ created everything. In the end, all things will be gathered up into Christ. That's his plan for us, that we will be gathered as the body of Christ up with him in heaven. That's his plan for us. It's clear. So clearly he has a plan or a purpose for us as mankind. But does he have a plan or purpose for us as individuals? I don't know. So it got me thinking as, well, then how does he interact with us in our lives? Does that tell us if he has a plan or a purpose for us? So now we'll move to the video game. So keep that in your mind. And this video game is Nathan's fault, all right? He bought this game, and he started playing it, and I was watching him, and I kind of liked it. So then I started playing it. And so now I play it all the time to all hours of the night when I should be sleeping. I make him go to bed so then I can play the game. So anyway, in this game, I'm not going to get into it. Basically involves completing these quests or something. It's like this medieval thing. And you do these quests. So you go out and you do things. You have to talk to people and get information, or you have to perform some sort of task, or you have to get an item and bring it back and give it to somebody or something like that. So it involves quests. So you have to interact, and it's a very cool game, because technologically it's very cool the way you interact with these people in this game. It's although the game's kind of glitchy, but it's kind of cool. So you go in there and you interact with these people, and you're trying to get information out of them, or you try to get an item from them, and they don't always want to help you. So you get some stuff or not everything that you need, and so you're faced with making some choices, and it gives you these choices on what you want to do. They didn't give you the item you wanted, so what do? And they give you the choices. Usually it always involves these four different choices that you have when interacting with these people. The first choice that you have is you try to persuade them to give you what you want. You offer to help them. You'll do something for them if they'll do something for you. I really need this item. You know, I'm kind of in trouble here. If you could help me out, it'd be great. You know, this is the right thing to do. You ought to do this for me or something like that. So you try and persuade them to help you out. The next option is you try to appeal their baser instincts. You'll buy something from them. I have gold. I'll give you gold. If you have enough gold, you can buy what you want, or you can buy the information. Because, like I said, sometimes they don't always want to help you, but if you give them gold, that's different. So you appeal their baser nature, and you buy stuff. The third thing is you try to intimidate them. You say, yes, you're going to give me what I want, or some bad things are going to happen to you. So you better just do what I say. And the fourth thing is always the option is just to say, well, never mind then. I'm just not going to do this quest. Forget it. I'll go off and do something else. And so you just don't do it. You don't get involved with whatever it is. So those are the four things. And I was thinking about that as I'm doing this, and I think about those choices you have to make, and then it started thinking about life in general. God doesn't send us on quests in life. Maybe he does, but not particularly like this, not this blatant. Maybe we have quests in life, but he does allow us to be in situations where we have to make those kind of choices. Where we have to make choices. Very similar choices to the one you find in this game. So, the scriptures call these quests or these situations that I'm talking about trials. 1 Peter 5:1-5-7 says, through faith you are being protected by God's power for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end of time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you have to suffer various kinds of trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, which is more valuable than gold that perishes when it is tested by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So in life, we have to suffer various trials, or these quests that we have. Situations that we are placed in where we have to make decisions. Some of those trials are persecutions, you know. They're mistreatments, or harm, or ridicule by others for being a Christian, or so they're persecutions. Other times, other trials are just difficult situations in your life, difficult times, bad things are happening, you have health problems, or you have financial problems, you lost your job, your house burned down, something like that. You've got emotional problems, you know, for your family, a death in the family or something like that. There's trials you go through and you have to react to these kind of things. Those are physical or emotional trials that we're placed in. So other trials are less negative or, you know, harmful in their effects on your life, but they're still trials nonetheless. Situations where by your actions or choices, your faith or obedience is tested and judged. The genuineness of your faith is revealed or not revealed, depending on how genuine your faith is. So that's some of those reasons why we have those trials, is to be tested, to see what choices we make as we go through this. So, in fact, I guess you might be able to say that our life on Earth is one continuous trial on how we're going to live our lives, the choices we're going to make, and whether our faith shows the genuineness of our faith. So, do we choose to deal kindly with people when we're placed in these situations? Do we help others, even those who aren't kind to us, and those who aren't helping us? How do we react to them? Do we take the persuade option? Do we persuade others of the love of Christ and of Him being the Son of God and that they need to make a choice in their life for Him? And do we try to buy our way out of situations? Are we willing to give our money but not our time? I mean, are we willing to give money so we don't have to give time? Giving money is easy. I've talked about this before, especially if you got money. It's really easy to give money, but it's not really easy to give time. It's not really to get involved. That requires an effort. It requires commitment. You have to go and do something. It's a lot easier just to say, here's some money, and go away. And then I don't have to be involved. Or are we abrupt or intimidating in the way we do things? Do we do whatever it takes to get what we want? The end justifies the means. I'm concerned about myself and not concerned about anybody else. I'm going to get what I want, and then no matter what it takes, and then that's okay. Or do we just walk away? Do we just not get involved? Of course, sometimes we should get involved. Sometimes there are things we should walk away from because we don't want to be involved in those things. But there are other times when we should get involved. Or do we just say, no thanks, I don't want to be involved here? I mean, how many times have you, something happened and you said, oh, never mind, and you walked away, and later on you go, oh, I should have done something. I should have helped that person. Or you see somebody else helping them and you said, oh, I should have done that. Why did I not get involved? Why did I just walk away? Situations where you're tested and then maybe it didn't come out as well. The genuineness of your faith didn't show as much as it should. So those seem to be choices we have in life. And I call those choices, the video game calls them the persuade option, the buy, the intimidate, and the no thanks, I'll do something else. I call them the good, the easy, the bad, and the I don't care. So if God has a purpose or a plan for our life, I think that that's it. That it's life. Life is the purpose and the plan He has for us. He puts us in there, and He says, let's see what choices you make. Are you a Christian? Do you demonstrate that in the way you live and the choices you make? Of course, we have guidance on how we make those choices. Of course, we have the Scriptures. He gives His Word to us so we know what choices we're supposed to make. Some time ago, last year, I don't know when it was, we were downstairs studying the downstairs class, and I think it was Mark that said, you know, we study a book, and we go through it, and we analyze every single word and phrase and punctuation point and discuss that ad nauseum sometimes. I apologize, I don't mean that. We really dig down deep and look at stuff, everything. One time he said, well, we're just take a real quick breeze through the New Testament. We're not going to discuss everything. We're just going to look at stuff and say, well, what's the general point of this area here? We're not going to talk all about all the Scriptures and verses. We're just going to say, what's the real point here, you know, and then move on. And so I was teaching one time, and I went through several passages here, and I wrote little notes in the margins of my Bible so that I know what it's talking about. What's this section talking about? As I go back and look through there, it's interesting because the two phrases show up over and over and over and over again. Two words. They're roles and behaviors. Roles and behaviors. All the way through here, that's what I see are roles and behaviors. And that's basically the instructions that God gives us on how we're supposed to conduct our lives. There are two main areas. The roles we live and the behaviors associated with those roles and the behaviors associated with being a Christian in general. First Peter, I just want to go through the book real quick here. And I've got bold headings on some of my stuff, and then I've got what I wrote next to it. And as we go through here, section says, be holy, and I wrote behavior. Submission to rulers and masters, roles. Wives and husbands, roles. Suffering for doing good, behaviors. Living for God, behaviors. Suffering for being a Christian, behaviors. To elders and young men, roles. Roles and behaviors, those are the instructions that we have. So, the roles, wife and husband, mother, father, 1 Peter, slave and master, employer and employee, children, elders, deacons, congregation, God, man. Those are the roles we have Then we have the behaviors and how we're supposed to perform those. Good behaviors, bad behaviors, acceptable behaviors, unacceptable behaviors. Some behaviors that are terrible, abhorrent, God says, these are even worse than everything. And commendable behaviors, things that we commended for those things. So those are roles and behaviors associated with those roles, behaviors in general, that guide us in making those choices. So real quick, I want to look at some of those choices and some examples around them. And you can find your own, but these are the ones I picked out real quick. If I pick the persuade option or the good option, I think of the apostles. It was their mission, as it is ours, to persuade others that Jesus is real, that he was the Son of God, that he died for us. That's our mission in this world. By confessing their belief in him and being baptized, they would attain eternal salvation. 2 Corinthians in 5 says, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. We ourselves are perfectly known to God. I hope we are also really known to your consciences. We are not recommending ourselves to you again, but are giving you a reason to boast about us so that you can answer those who boast about outward things rather than inward character. So if we were crazy, it was for God. If we are sane, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, since we are convinced of this, that one person died for all people. The apostles' role was to persuade people, and that's what they did. They used the persuade, the good option. How about the buy option? Is anybody you can think of somebody who used the buy option in the scriptures? Somebody who tried to buy something? Simon the sorcerer? He tried to buy things. He saw what Paul was doing, Peter and John were doing, and he wanted to buy it. He said, I'll give you money for that. That's pretty cool. And this whole story is interesting. I'm not going to get into too much depth because it talks about him being a sorcerer and doing all these things, and people thought he was really great, and then he was converted. He says he believed, but there was something about that belief that just wasn't right because he tried this buy option. He wanted to buy this power, and then they said that your spirit's. Peter said, your spirit's not right here. There's something wrong with this. And so he said, you're going to be condemned for this if you continue this. And he asked for forgiveness and said, please don't let this happen. So the whole situation there was kind of unusual, but he wanted to buy the power of God. He wanted to buy inspiration. You can't do that. The real power of God is love and forgiveness and sacrifice. That's what the power of God is, power of Jesus. You can't buy that. You have to live it. You have to be baptized into it and live it. So then the intimidator, the bad option here, the scribes and the Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Man, Jesus just took them to task over and over again that they were doing things the wrong way. They were doing things the wrong way. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so do whatever they tell you and follow it, but stop doing what they do, because they don't do what they say. The Pharisees used their position to intimidate people and to lay these heavy burdens on them and say, you got to do all of this stuff a certain way. And they didn't do that. They didn't live that. Their desire was for power and prestige and getting what they wanted, not the welfare of the people. And they, of all people, should have known better because they were responsible for taking care of them. They knew the law. They knew what they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to live it, but they didn't. Jesus says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? They couldn't. The only way was through Jesus. Some of them believed. Most of them didn't. Okay, so then the no thanks or uninvolved story. That's an easy one. Who didn't want to get involved? Who ran away? It was Jonah. He said, God said, I want you to go do something for me. Go to Nineveh and preach against the city because of its wickedness. And he said, no thanks. That's a quest I don't want to do. Of course, he didn't get that option. He had to do that. God came and said, you're going to do it one way or another. So he put him in situations where he made a different choice. He thought about it and said, oh, maybe you're right. That's the wrong choice. So he made a different choice. So no one is perfect. We're going to make good choices and we're going to make bad choices. And the scripture shows us that too. We have all these great Bible heroes. That's why they're there, is to show us that. Some of them made some really bad choices, but they made good choices too, and in the end, they made not necessarily in the end, but that they had both good choices and bad choices. Moses, he killed an Egyptian, but then he became a great prophet and led his people out of bondage, He took credit for God's miracle, and he paid the price for it, but he repeatedly interceded for the children of Israel saying, God, please don't destroy them. They deserve it, sure, but they're your people. Don't destroy them. And, of course, we've got David. He fought a giant when nobody else would do it because he trusted in God. But then, and also he refused to take the kingship away from Saul. He said, if God wants to, even though he had the right to do that, he was anointed as the next king. But he said, I'm going to leave it up to God. Let God do that. And, of course, you know his sin. Committed adultery and sought to cover it up with murder. Good choices and bad choices. So, I'm going to close with one of my favorite stories. Now, it's kind of hard to say I have a favorite story in the Scripture, but this one is a good one. I really like it. It's in chapter 9, John chapter 9, where the story of Jesus that heals a man blind from birth. It's a great story because, you know, he heals him, he goes off and says, wash yourself, puts mud on his eyes, and the Pharisees have a fit because he healed him on the Sabbath. And the whole thing is just boggling to my mind. I guess that if you're a prophet, if they considered him to be a prophet, that I guess healing people is your work, and so you can't do it on the Sabbath. You can't heal people on the Sabbath. I guess if you're a prophet, you can't preach God's word on the Sabbath either, because that's your work. Can you not do that? That would be working on the Sabbath. But anyway, they were having a fit about that, so they called him before the council, and they talked to him, and they said, what's going on? How did this happen? Who is this guy? You know, what did he do? And so then they called his parents in and said, is this your son? Was he really blind from birth? They said, yes, he was. Well, how did this happen? They said, don't ask us. Talk to him. He's an adult. We don't want to get in trouble. You talk to him. So they brought him back, and they talked to him again, and they said, in John 9:24, they says, for a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And I love his response. I mean, this is one of the greatest lines, I think, in the Scripture. And it's, I think it's a great truth in the Scripture. Fundamental truth and teaching of the Scripture. And he says to them, whether he is a sinner, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, I now see. I was blind, but I see. He said, I don't know what happened. All I know is that I was blind, and now I can see. Jesus was sent to the world so that we could see. We could see. Do we have an individual plan that only we can do? I'm here just for one purpose in life. I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, and now I can see. Through Jesus. Through his salvation. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior and been washed clean, then you're not a Christian. You're still blind. You have to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as your Savior. Be baptized right here behind me. Then you can see. It's another one of life's choices before you. Which one are you going to make? You can't buy it. You can't intimidate yourself into it. Too many people walk away from it and say no thanks. I urge you to make the good choice. Come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.